Good day, good day, good day. Welcome back, Calvary, to episode 4 of our We Are Calvary series as we get up close and personal with God's plan for the local church and really God's plan for all of us because we are the church. Today's also a very special day for many people who have followed the Lord into the waters of baptism. We had some this morning, the bulk of which will be in our next service. So if you want to stick around and be a part of that and cheer them on, that's excellent. It's going to be fantastic. This summer is shaping up to be one of our best. As you've already heard, Taste the Nation Sunday is next weekend on the Canada Day long weekend. And so if you don't have any kind of cultural garb, come wearing your red and white Canadian colors. Maybe I'll wear my kilt to honor my Scottish heritage. We'll see how it goes. It's a little drafty with that particular outfit. But come next week ready to celebrate our nation, which is incredibly diverse. And I think that the more you look out onto the face of our church, you see a reflection of what our city looks like, which is incredibly diverse. People from all over the world have come to make this their home. And so next week, we're going to celebrate that. And then the week following, on July the 7th, will be our Summer Sundays after parties that we'll be having every single week over the summer. We thought we could have a barbecue or a picnic for the church once over the summer, or we could have one every single Sunday over the whole summer. And so that's what we're going to do. And so our 9 and 10:30 service will remain the same. We'll be pushing pause on our 12 o'clock over the summer months and into the first weekend of September. And in its place, we'll be at 11:35 sharp every Sunday, kind of a picnic barbecue-style hangout so that we can get both of our campuses to slow down and have some fun together. It's a great opportunity for our newcomers to meet new people here at the church, to connect with our staff and some of our leaders. And so it's going to be a blast. Now, there'll be a little charge for that, I think a few dollars just to cover your lunch. And all the proceeds will go towards helping send our students to camp. So it's certainly for a good cause. If you need more info, Calvary Connect, log on there, or calvary.ca. Everything you need to know is up to date and on there at all times. And then when the fall comes around again, back on September the 8th, our 12 o'clock service will be back in full strength, just in time for our At the Movies series. This is a great outreach series. It's designed so that you can invite your friends, your family, your co-workers to come to church for a different kind of experience as they look at the principles that are seen in some of today's motion pictures and some of the great truths that can be gleaned from that. So make sure that you're a part of that and invite a friend. Okay, let's jump into the Word of God today. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Now, for the sake of context, let me set this up for you. The second chapter of Mark kind of begins with Jesus coming into Capernaum, and he was literally mobbed at the time. He's just surrounded by so many people. You can imagine that as Jesus was going from town to town, healing the sick, and doing things that were unpredictable, he was ruffling a lot of religious feathers at the time. So there were some that were coming that were in desperate need, wanted to be healed. Others that just wanted to see a David Copperfield miracle and see what he would do. And other people that were, they wanted to lynch him. They just wanted to take him out because he spoke controversial things. He spoke it with an authority that they'd never heard before. They thought it was blasphemous. He was somebody who did things in a very unpredictable fashion. And so these crowds of people just kind of mobbed him wherever he went. And one particular situation, he was preaching, and in the place where he was preaching, it was jam-packed. I mean, it was standing room only. There was overflow that was overflowing. There was people in the streets. There was people in the doorways. There was just physically no place to put any more people. And so four guys show up a little late to the party, and they have a friend who's paralyzed, and they want to get their friend to Jesus. And they go to the front of the line, and of course, they are not on the list. They are not getting in. And what do they do? Well, they do what any normal friend would do. They went and tore a hole in the roof, right? And they lowered their friend down in front of Jesus. It'd be like me preaching right now, and then suddenly, you know, pieces falling from the ceiling, and a guy kind of just hanging in front. Hey, how you doing, man? And so Jesus had to deal with this guy hanging in front of him on a stretcher, and he was impressed. The Bible says that he was moved by their faith, he was impressed by their ingenuity, and he forgave the man of his sins, and he healed him. Pretty good deal, right? He was lowered in, and he walked out. That's how he came to the party, and he left completely healed. So that is kind of the picture of what was taking place just prior to our next verse, which we're going to read together. Mark chapter 2, we'll start in verse 13. It says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, as he often did. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus." Now, the Amplified Version refers to this man, Levi, as the man that we know as Matthew, the disciple. And so he saw this man sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said two simple words to him. He said, "Follow me." And this was kind of a very simple and effective recruiting plan, right? Not too advanced, just two words. "Follow me." The Bible says that Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus then was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were there as well. Now, clearly, we've just fast-forwarded a little bit. He says, "Follow me," but then Levi gathers his friends and colleagues, and they get together for a dinner party at his house. And when something happens in your life that moves you, that changes you, that transforms you, maybe you've gone to a restaurant that is just mind-blowing. You've got to tell people about it, right? "This place is amazing. This food is crazy good." Maybe you go to a movie and you think, "I've never seen a motion picture like this before. I got to tell my friends. They got to go see this movie." Well, for Levi, he had had such an encounter with Christ. His words had changed his life, and he wanted his friends and his colleagues to hear. And so the Bible says that they ate together, and they were there with Jesus and his entourage, his disciples, for there was many who followed Jesus. It says, "When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" I always thought this was a tough statement. You know, tax collectors get a bad rap. We've got a few in the church here that's what they do for a living, right? And yet they're always grouped together with the sinners. And so we're going to find out a little bit more a little later, but it's important to understand that in the day that Jesus ministered, he ruffled the status quo. He ruffled the religious of the day. And religious people are easily offended, especially when things are done in a different way. And they weren't comfortable with it. They like to be predictably comfortable. And that certainly wasn't a way that you could describe who Jesus was. The scripture says in verse 17, "On hearing this, Jesus said to them," very powerful line, "it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." So the doctor, is on the scene. He's in. He's taking house calls. He's doing what he's doing. And the Bible says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Jesus, we need to understand, was a friend of sinners. That's why he came. And he didn't apologize for it. That's why he did what he did. He was the light in the darkness. I think it's a challenge for all of us, because sometimes we can get a little insulated sometimes in our Christian bubble. And if I were to ask you how many friends do you have that don't know Christ at all, some people would be hard-pressed to count them up on one hand. Because there's truth in the fact that you want to surround yourself with people that are headed in the right direction, so that you can be encouraged and strengthened. But there also comes a point, too, where you need to let your light shine. And so we need to be around people that need Christ and don't even know it yet. And Jesus spent much of his time not in the synagogue, but out in the streets, out with the people who many people of the day despised or pushed away. That's why he messed with the thinking of the religious of the day. Why is he out there with all of these people? Doesn't he know better? How doesn't he know that he shouldn't affiliate himself with those people? And yet Jesus unapologetically spent time with those people. My message is entitled, "Follow Me." Let's pray. Father, we pray today that you would speak to us through the Word of God, that by your example, our lives would be moved to a place where we truly would follow you in every part of who and what you've called us to do. We love you, Lord. We pray that today we, your church, would be a reflection of who you are in this earth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, we're living in a day where success and influence are often measured by the metric of how many followers you have. Everyone through social media has the instant ability to publish content literally to the world, hoping that they will connect with a group of people who will like and share and follow what they put out there. And the truth is that who we follow and what we trust, even if sometimes that trust is misplaced, we give our attention to. And we follow. We mimic some of those things. I think in my own life, I consider myself to... There's people I follow on Instagram and social media, people that interest me. But I can't say that it's a diversion in my life where that's all I look at. When it comes to even having a good sense of direction in my life and who and what I follow, I've always had a good kind of handle on that for the most part. Not everybody does. Some people can go to a mall, go in a store, and come out and literally go the opposite direction right away than the direction they're supposed to be going. I've always had my bearings about me, and I've always made a point of capturing them if I don't. You could drop me out of a plane this afternoon over any part of the world, and within a couple of hours, I would know where I was for the most part. I would have a grasp on how to get in and out of the city, where to get to this if I needed this and that. And so I think it comes from growing up in a police officer's home, being always prepared, going into a restaurant, looking at exits and looking at, you know, I usually sit towards the door for no reason, right? Like, it's not like I'm an FBI agent or anything, but I like to survey the situation. If I go to a mall with my family or a stadium and park the car, I'm always aware of what floor I'm parked on, of what number stall I'm in, of where the entrance comes out into the mall. I know what store is close to it. I have a general solid sense of direction. And I understand that for many people, that can be a challenge. As a matter of fact, even when I go to the airport now, if I'm traveling, the first thing I do after clearing security is I go right to my gate. I want to find out where it is, so that if the times change and I have to be somewhere on the run, that I can get to that gate as soon as possible. And then I'll go and get something to eat and relax and wait for my flight. But I got to know where I am. As a matter of fact, when our boys were small and we would travel as a family, I would get them to tell me where the gate was. We're in gate 35. Take me there. And they said, how do we know where the gate is? I said, well, how do you think? Look up. Look for the signage. And, you know, we've grown to trust the signage that's provided that gets us to where we need to go. And then as time has grown, we've been given new tech in our hands. Most of us have a mobile phone, and in that mobile phone is a GPS, right? So if we have to go to a new place, we plug in the directions, and it, for the most part, takes us there. We trust it because it surely has the right map, and it should tell us where we need to go. This last week, I was busy at the office and staying late on a couple nights to get some things done. And so I thought, well, you know, I haven't eaten all day. I'm going to order myself a sandwich, something healthy from somewhere close by so that it's not too far away. So I pull up Uber Eats on my phone, and I look for what's in my area, and I see the Subway. It's right around the corner over here. And I'm like, okay, that'd be good. And so plug in, boop, boop, boop. You know, that's the kind of sandwich I want. This is what I want on it. And then click order. And as soon as I press order, it says preparing your order. Estimated time of arrival, 10 minutes, right? I'm like, fantastic, 10 minutes, come on. Can't get any better than that. And so I wait for a little while, and I keep working, and then I look back, and it says, estimated time of arrival, 15 minutes. And I'm like, that's still doable. Keep working, look back again, estimated time of arrival, 20 minutes. I'm like, oh, come on. Like how long? You got to bake the bread? You got to go out and get the lettuce in the backyard? Surely it doesn't take that long. Finally, it says, Your order has been picked up by Tom with a Honda Accord, and this is his license plate, and he will be there, you know, within 5 minutes. I'm like, okay, fantastic. So I see his little car. So there's on the app, you can see that they're driving towards you, and I can see him getting closer. I'm like, okay, now we got some progress, right? I should be eating my sandwich very shortly. And I can see this little car coming, and then it stops, and it starts spinning to the left. And to the right, I'm like, oh, this is looking fantastic, right? Estimated time of arrival, 25 minutes. And I'm like, okay. So I just went back to work for a little while. And then I looked and I see finally the car rights itself. It starts coming again. And it goes right past the turn that would go to where I am currently at. And I'm like, oh, here we go. And he's literally driving in the opposite direction of where I am. And now I'm yelling at the phone like he can hear me. Turn around! You missed the turn. And he's driving further and further away. Estimated time of arrival, 30 minutes, 35 minutes. So I'm like, finally, the little car spins around. He discovers that he's lost, and he comes back, and he makes it to me. And he gets out of his car, and he says, I'm so sorry. You know, the Uber navigational system sent me in the completely wrong direction. Now, when I'm looking at the screen, I'm the blue dot. He's the vehicle, right? And so he clearly wasn't even looking at the screen because his vehicle was driving further away from the blue dot, not closer. But he was just listening to the instructions. He had trusted that navigational system, even though it took him to a completely different place. Did you know that there's actually accounts of people who have listened to the GPS in their car so closely that they've got off on a dirt road and driven right into a river? Or into a lake. Like, I'm telling you the truth. No exaggeration. People just think, wow, it must be taking me in a shortcut. Maybe that river's not too deep, right? Drive right into the glug, 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 into the river. Or they drive into the middle of a farmer's field in the middle of a snowstorm, and they're stuck until somebody rescues them. We need to be very careful who we follow. Their credibility is crucial to getting to where God has called us to be. So who are you following? Where is your trust? Who is it placed in? Because where you place that trust, whether it's in someone or something, will cause us to become followers of it. Depending on whose Kool-Aid you big gulped down, right, is the one that you invest into. Some people will only wear Nike or Gucci or Prada or buy Apple Tech or drive a Tesla or a Chevy or a Ford. Or a Mercedes or a BMW, they swear by it. My father drove it. My grandfather drove it. I'm a GM man. You know, that's who I am. I'm a GM. Fantastic, right? But people have invested their lives and followed a particular brand. But the truth is, we unknowingly become evangelists of the person or product that we've invested our lives into. So the reliability of who we're following is crucial because it shapes our lives. It influences us and we influence other people. Who you follow, those that lead in business, in fashion, in spirituality, or entertainment, it begins to influence the way that you speak, the way that you dress, the things that you buy. If they buy it, then I want to have exactly what they have. And that's really, in its kind of infancy, the essence of what discipleship looks like. It's interesting that there are so many books today, so many conferences, so many podcasts about leadership, but very few when it comes to being a good follower. But the truth is, the best leaders in the world are also the best followers. You see, both are important. One needs the other to exist. Now, here in Mark's gospel, we see this picture of the entire Christian experience. It's actually a masterclass in effective leading and following. And as Jesus is walking along the seashore, he spots this tax collector who's just doing his job, sipping his coffee, another day at the office, doing what he needs to do. A man named Levi is doing what he has done, and it doesn't look any different than the day before and the day before that. But what's different about this day is that Jesus interrupts him. Jesus interrupts the monotony of his life at his little tax booth with two sharp and very important words, follow me. Two words that interrupted his life and changed it forever. Two simple words that really mark the place where discipleship begins. You see, tax collecting was probably in Jesus' days one of the most commonly hated professions for a Jewish man to hold. And people would see them in a way that they didn't want to spend time with them. That's why they were always lumped in with tax collectors and sinners. These are people that nobody wanted to spend time with. You see, the taxes went to the ruling superpower of the day, and that was Rome, whose rule over Israel was total. And it was harsh. And what they would do is that when it came to collecting taxes, they would farm that job out to people, because it was an unpopular job, they would farm this out to the nationalities of the people who they had conquered. And then they would have to collect taxes from their own countrymen. And so that's exactly what was happening. A Jewish tax collector would mediate a heavy taxation on his own friends. and the people that were his folk. But the amazing thing to me is that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would choose as one of his 12 a man who was kind of despised by many other people, a man who people chose to cross over to the other side of the road and walk in the exact other direction. But what's remarkable to me is not that Jesus chose him, but that Levi actually in the moment just said, sure. And he did. He left everything behind and he followed who Jesus was. Despite the fact that he had a good government job, he had comfort in his career. Despite the fact that this was kind of a new upstart, new kind of rabbi, prophet type guy who really at the moment wasn't proven. And yet he had the faith and the courage to step out and to follow him. Now the text here doesn't really unpack Jesus' actual tone, whether it was like very forceful, follow me, and he stopped, was arrested in his tracks, whether he said it in a more friendly way, like, hey, follow me, man. Or maybe he mumbled it, follow me. What did he say? Follow me. I can't hear what you're saying. Did he say, hollow tree? Is this like a treasure hunt? Look at all the people following him. I can't tell what he's saying. What are you saying? Follow me. Maybe he did it like a Jedi, right? Follow me. And he just had to follow him. We see none of that in the text. We don't see his nonverbal kind of posture, whether it was a kind of a friendly one or whether he was incredibly convincing when it comes to leaving your life behind and following him. We just know this, that Jesus' words were simple and they were focused and clearly effective, right? His invitation was blunt and it was clear. It had a sense of urgency to it. Levi had to make a decision. He would either get up and follow Jesus or he would watch Jesus walk away. But clearly, the adventure was matched by the risk, the hope, by the fear. And the significance of Levi's entire existence hinged on two simple words, follow me. Discipleship works like that. Through Jesus, God has arranged the nature of our lives around a summons. You see, Jesus still calls men and women, young and old, and they still answer. We still answer that call. As a church, we are missionally committed to love God, to love his people, and to lead them to become fully devoted followers of Christ. That's what discipleship is all about. And all of us, in our own way, are kind of tucked into our own little tax booths, doing our own thing in our corner of activity or the things that bring us comfort. And Jesus still circles the sea of our experience and our life and stops, not really even to ask, but to declare, follow me. So how will we respond? You see, taking that first step is the beginning of living a life of a disciple. Will you follow him in the way that you love your wife, your husband, your children? Will you follow him in the way that you interact with your co-workers and your neighbors? Will you follow him in the way that you stored your finances, your time, and your talent? Will you follow him in all of these areas? A very influential World War II era German theologian said this. He said, discipleship is not an offer that man makes to Christ. So We don't go to Jesus and offer our services. We don't give him our business card and say, hey, this plan that you have looks fantastic, and if you need some help, give me a call. I'll have my people get in touch with your people, and we'll work out the details. But I have some concerns. I'm only available on certain days. I'm only available up until a certain point. That's not what the transaction that the call of God looks like. The call is actually offered from the other direction. Christ's call is as initiating as his love. He will do the offering and we will do the receiving. And so before that, we belong to ourselves. We belong to our addictions. We belong to our jobs. We really don't belong to anybody. We're like sheep without a shepherd, in desperate need to follow the one who will bring us to the life that we have always wanted. Who you follow will make or break you. This is the beginning of discipleship, that we first follow him. Now, this is really the first and only thing that Christ's followers have, to follow me, those two words that still echo in our hearts every day. Every time I wake up, I hear those words, follow me. I have a decision to make. When you're tempted, when you're pushed, you have a decision to make, follow me. Or follow yourself, follow the lusts of the flesh, follow the things that pull us in a thousand different directions. But in the moment, in the stillness of the moment, God will speak to you if you will listen, and you will always hear his voice. Follow me. Well, should I do this? Should I say this? Follow me. If you listen, he's still speaking the same way he did to Levi. Some of the common traits of a true Christ follower, of an effective discipleship, are a few of these. The first one is that Christ followers surrender. They know what it's like to give over their control, their life, their plan. You see, Levi had to first step out from his own plan over the thing that he knew to be comfortable, even stable, and abandon it all to answer the only thing that was offered to him. Follow me. He didn't get a job description. Here's what you would do. Here's what your life will look like. No, it just said, follow me. Here's the benefits you get. Here's how much you will be paid. No, it just two words. That's the only thing he was promised. Follow me. You see, when you put your life in the hands of the one that you can trust, your Savior, then all of those details, he walks out because his heart for you is the very best, even better than what you hope for yourself. Now, Jesus would go on to tell Levi the whole story, everything that what that statement truly represented. Jesus would keep pouring into his life. The man who left his little booth and emptied and surrendered himself of everything except walking after Jesus, except following the Savior. The second thing Christ followers do is they stand. They stand above the crowd as an example. Levi would move from the first charge of follow me to the final commandment of go. Go. But go to do what? Matthew 28, 18 and 19 says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and do what? Go and make disciples of all nations. So as he changes me, as he changes you and transforms us, he then works through your life as you stand for him. And your stand is a catalyst to help others change. It's to help others experience the power of the gospel. As a matter of fact, in this command in Matthew 28, we're actually not called to just be disciples. We're called to make disciples. That's what God has called us to do. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, follow me as I follow Christ. So as I follow him, follow me. That's the kind of people God is looking for. So with Christ, where it starts is also where it ends. And the journey in between, which Levi would come to know only too well, is the beginning and the end. And the final one, number three, is that Christ followers sacrifice. The last greatest lesson is actually there in the initial invitation that we see in Matthew 16, verse 24. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. That's easier said than done. All of us have a way that we feel is going to lead to our success and our prosperity. But sometimes God steps into your world and says, as good as that looks, I've got something so much better. So it says you must give that up. Give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. You know, for years I've heard that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, as a hymn that's been sung from, you know, so, so long. You heard it in Billy Graham conferences, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, right? That's a powerful song. But maybe I'm in the same place as you are, and that sometimes we don't always realize the power of the story that's behind some of the songs that we've grown to love and sing. This particular song, the lyrics were actually based on the last words of a Garo man from Assam, India. He was a Hindu who was converted to Christianity back in the 19th century. And after being called to renounce his faith by the village chief, the convert declared these words, I have decided to follow Jesus. That was his declaration. And it was a costly declaration, because he and his family were dragged to the center of the village to be publicly executed. And as they took the lives of his two children and threatened his wife, he continued to say, though no one join me, still I will follow. That was his declaration. It's hard to even imagine that in that situation. They then took the life of his wife, and as he was being executed, they could hear him saying, "The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back." The story goes on to say that his stand in those final hours of his life and the life of his family would change the village that they were in. The chief eventually gave his heart to the Lord. People came to know Jesus through that situation. Now that brings following to a whole new level, doesn't it? How thankful are we that we live in a nation with such freedoms that's not the reality that we face? But God has still called you and I to give our lives to others so that they can experience the life that is in Christ, to lay it down, to follow him, to be an example to those that need to find the way. And like me in my early years, whether I'm in an airport or, you know, trying to find my way in the signage that I trust to tell me which way to go to get to my destination, now God has called you to be signage. He's called you to point the way to him so that when people are confused in this world, when they don't know which way to go, like me in the airport trying to find my gate, they'll look to you and say, "That's the sign. That's the guy who's pointing to Jesus. That's the lady who's always happy. I don't understand why, but she says she goes to church. She loves God. I don't understand it." But that's the call that God has on each one of our lives, that we would be signs to this world, that in their desperation, when they're lost, when they don't know which way to go, when they've driven into a lake and a river, when they've lost themselves in the middle of nowhere, that they will look to you and I, and they will see a sign that points to hope. They will see a sign that points to the fulfillment of what God has called them to do in our lives. How serious are you about following him? You see, because being a true disciple leads to making other disciples, to influencing other people. Today, we celebrate with those who are giving their lives to Christ and following him into the waters of baptism. In the next service, I think we got close to a dozen people that will be making that commitment, which is fantastic. And we celebrate with them. But today, this room, all across this auditorium, maybe some of you have never made that commitment. Maybe you've never said yes to follow him truly with your whole heart. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now, if you would, as we close in prayer this morning. I would like to give you an opportunity to pray that prayer, to say yes to Christ, to say yes to following him. This is an opportunity designed by the Holy Spirit just for you. And whether you're here in the house or watching online, you can make that decision today. He stands before you and he's looking for those that he can trust, that will be followers. And what he's saying to you is the same thing he said to Levi back in that day: follow me. Will you do it? Will you watch him walk away, or will you get up, leave behind the things that you know and trust that are comforting to you, and will you say, "Lord, I trust you completely with my life, with my family, with my marriage, with my business. I am going to follow you." If that's you today, all over this auditorium, wherever you are, lift up your hand nice and high and say, "Yes, I'm going to follow him. Pastor Steve, pray for me. I need Christ in my life." Yes, thank you, thank you. Anybody else, put it up nice and high. Say, "Please, I don't want to miss this opportunity. Thank you." Yeah. Amen. That's great. Up in the back, anybody out there, anybody online watching, this is your opportunity. I want to pray with you too. It's a simple prayer, but it is such an important one. Follow me. He's still saying it today. Will you do it? Will you follow him? Will you leave behind the security of what you know to be true and say, "Lord, I'm putting all my life in your hands"? Is there anybody else? Lift up your hand nice and high. Yeah, over here. Thank you. Anybody else? I don't want to rush past this. I want to give you an opportunity. Yes, thank you. This is so important. Calvary, let's pray this prayer with those that are praying it for the first time. We always say no one here prays alone. We all stand together. Let's pray with those that are praying this prayer for the first time. Let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for what you did on Calvary's cross. I thank you that you did it for me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Today, Lord, I choose to follow you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Calvary, put your hands together. Let's congratulate those that made that decision today for the first time. We always say this, but that prayer is important, incredibly important. But what's equally important is what you do next. It's how you grow in your faith. And as a church, we're here to help you do that. Find yourself a good local church. If you're in this area, if you're visiting here and you're praying about this church, this is a great one. But there are all kinds of great churches, but find yourself one you can plant your roots into. In the seat pocket in front of you, you'll see a card there. I want you to, there's a gold or yellow colored I Have Decided card. Take a minute, fill out your name, tell us about the decision you've made today. Drop it in the bucket as it comes by or at the Welcome Center, anybody with a tag. And we would love to send you some resources to help you on that journey, to get you connected to a small group, to get you connected to life within the church so that you can grow, so that every day you wake up, you will hear his voice to follow him and you will do it. Amen.